As the kids are going out today, too, if you did not see in the bulletin or hear the announcement, if you have children that are fifth grade and under, please plan to stick around. It will not take long, but Pastor Steve will be leading a meeting in Marshall Hall just to kind of go over how the new check-in process is going to work starting this first Sunday in March. That is all connected into the new requirements in the state, but we're not just doing it to meet the state requirements. We're doing it to make the safest place for our kids to not only have a wonderful time when they're here, but also that they can have a safe place to learn about Jesus. So that is going to be a major change with the check-in. Please stick around today after if you fall into that age group. And at this time, though, I need a few volunteers. I need at least three volunteers. Do we have three people that are in fourth or fifth grade that are in the room? No, fourth and fifth grade should still be in here. Okay, I'm going to have to broaden the age. That or they're hiding. Okay. Yeah, typically our children's church goes up. We got one. Come on up. Who we got there? Is that one of the Neils? I can't see. They're hiding. Okay, yeah, come on up. Okay, come on. Fourth or fifth grade, first choice. They're kind of in that age that they don't get to go to children's church, but they aren't in youth yet. Come on up here. Sam, you want to pick two more people? Okay. Any other fourth or fifth graders? Any third grade or sixth graders? Go one in each direction. Anyone that just wants to get candy? Okay. You know, okay. We got. Okay. Come on up. You guys can go ahead and stand over here so that they can see your face in a straight line. That works perfectly. Okay. What I have is a bag of Hershey's miniatures. If you have an allergy to peanuts, please make sure you don't take one of the ones that has peanuts. Parents, check that. As I was looking this morning, we're talking about God being our portion. This illustration just kind of came to my mind, the idea of how we divide things up. So we have a bag here that has 65 pieces of candy in it. And so there are different ways that we can divide this up. And I'm going to have a few stats written down here. Yeah. If we divided this evenly, you would each get 21.67 pieces. I'm not sure how we get the 0.67, but we could divide it up among the flavors. Some of you have a favorite in here. Maybe there'd be some of these that you'd be more excited about. I never liked the Mr. Good Bar. I like the straight Hershey's. Sorry. If you get the Mr. Good Bar, give it to Kathy down front. But, you could divide it up among the candy type and say, oh, I'm going to take that. And so you might have a favorite that you want. And so that would be your portion. You want your favorite. You want your share of the favorite, not just equal amount of candy, but you want your favorite. You could just divide it up equally. Or we could just divide it up randomly and see how it falls. So I'm going to go ahead and divide it up here. And you guys can judge by facial expression how comfortable they are with my plan and how to divide this up. One is out of the wrapper. How does that happen? Okay. Yeah, we have 64 pieces of candy. And that's Mr. Good Bar, Kathy. You can get that later. But okay. I'm going to go. Here's two for you. There's three for you. I'm not sure how many that is, just a bunch. Take that. Okay. Okay, how do you like that so far? You good? Okay. Here's one. Here we go. Okay. Okay. What do you think of the portion so far?
It's unfair, but a lot.
Yeah, you're admitting, Jaden's admitting it's unfair, but he's smiling. You see that? Okay, yeah, here we go. There's two more. Here, I'll give you one more. There we go. And, okay. Now, obviously, this would not be fair portions. Fair share. I'm going to ask Jaden to do the right thing here. Can you guys put this all back in the bag? I'm going to let you take the bag. And don't touch it while we're here today. But after church, you guys each take 10 apiece and then divide it among your friends, the rest of it, okay? Yeah, Mr. Thank you. Yeah, actually, I'm not sure. Pam, can I trust Marty with this? Okay. Well, Kathy promised you can have the good bar if you guard this until... No, I think the kids can handle it. Just don't eat this during church. You each get 10 pieces and then divide it, the rest among your friends, okay? Okay, thank you, guys. Let's hear it for our volunteers. Go ahead. Kathy, do you want this now? Yeah. There you go. Now, the rest of you could have spoken up and fought for that, but, through this whole series of the God is statements, I mean, that we were just basically, again, if you had a concordance and opened up and looked at all the places in the Bible where the phrase God is, fill in the blank, just whatever, a different statement about who he is and how we relate to him, one of the things that would have come up in that concordance is God is our portion or my portion. And you know, we've looked at God as our strength and some of the, God as our refuge. Those are ones that I think we're a little more familiar with. So the idea of God as our portion may not have made much sense when you saw that on the list. But today we're going to focus on that thought, the idea that God is our portion. And what does that really mean? And what are the implications for our walk with God and our daily life? When we talk about God being our portion... The word for portion is one share or part of something. So you had that bag of candy. I could have given 20-some pieces each, and that would have been fair. And yet, there have been a number of ways we could have divided it, but they each would have had their portion or their share of the bag of candy. That's the idea of the portion, is one share or part of something. In Israel's history, Israel was God's chosen people that God chose to call Abraham and create this nation, not just to bless Abraham and the nation Israel that he formed, but that through Abraham and Israel that he would bless all nations and bring salvation to all nations. But in Israel's history, we know that there was a time that after God delivered Israel from Egypt, and eventually, after wandering in the wilderness, they eventually made it to the Promised Land. And eventually, when they arrived in the Promised Land, they had to divvy up the Promised Land among the different tribes of Israel. And each of the tribes, except for one, was given a portion of the share of the land. I think it was 2 weeks ago, and we looked at God as our strength. We looked at the incident between Caleb and his friend Joshua. And that he was still strong to take the portion of land that he was to receive. This idea was prominent in Israel's history, the idea that each of the tribes of Israel were given a part of the land. And it was the land to use for a present blessing, but it was also their future inheritance. So there was a present blessing with it, but there was a future inheritance that came with that. And that really is at the heart of an understanding of what a portion might be. For any Israelite, if they heard the idea of God being their portion, they would immediately think about the idea of God dividing up the Promised Land among his people. And yet, they would also remember the call to the Levites, Aaron and Moses' tribe, and what became the priestly tribe, that they were not given a specific place of land. There were certain cities where they would set up the practice and the places of worship and where they would serve God, but they themselves as priests did not own it, did not possess it. In the book of Numbers, in verses chapter 18, verse 20, these are the words to Aaron, and this was really the words to the tribe of Levi as well. It says, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." I mean, God's word to this group of people that would not receive land, they wouldn't have a place to call their own, to experience the present blessing of having a place that would belong to their tribe, to their family. But they would have the promise from God when God looked at Aaron and said, I am your portion. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. I mean, we understand that the priest received a part of the sacrifice that the people would bring in worship. A part of that would be to support the priests. And so God provided for his people. God provided for the priests in that way. And yet they didn't have that security, didn't have that peace of knowing that their family had a place to call home and a land. And they had that promise, though, in Numbers 18:20, and it's stated in a few other places as well. God's promise to them that I am your portion, that I am your share, and I am your inheritance among the people of Israel. You know, later, though, we see, if we read throughout the Psalms especially, the Lamentations passage, it was our call to worship, and there's a place in Jeremiah. There are a number of places where God talks about this idea of him being his people's portion, that people are making God their portion. And you see that there's a shift away from the idea of just the priests, understanding this practice that the priests understood, that they didn't receive a part of the land, but that God was their portion. That same phrase later became embraced by other people who followed God. David and others in the Psalms, and we see it in Lamentations, we see it in the book of Jeremiah. We see that later that others begin to see God as being their portion, and the priests, in the same way that the priests had to trust the Lord to be their portion and their inheritance, God's people are to make the Lord their portion and inheritance. So there's a shift. It's not just the priests that have to trust God and to be the portion and inheritance, but it also is God's people are now called to have this special relationship where we understand that in God and in our relationship with him, that we find, as we sang this morning, that God is enough, that he is enough. To understand what we mean by God as our portion, we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture, but just to show again how this relates not just to the priests, but to all of God's people, look at Psalm 119:57. Psalm 119:57 says, "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words." Psalm 142:5, "I cry to you, O Lord, and I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." You know, again, this is, when we talk about God as our strength, that those of us have experienced those times in our life where we just need his strength, that seems to register quickly. The idea of God being our portion, I think sometimes we read it, but I mean, sometimes we read through God's word and we sometimes fail to stop and say, well, what does that mean? And so what my hope is today is that we all go out not only with a better understanding of what does it mean to say that God is our portion, but that there'll be a switch that goes on in your life that you'll desire to make him your portion. That you'll come to the place where you're content and you're satisfied in him. And if you're not yet content and satisfied in him, that you'll pursue him until you are. God desires that we come to a place in our life that we are content in him, that we are satisfied in him, that we desire to just pursue him, not just the things that we receive from his hands. You know, think about that from a parent's perspective. If I give my child a gift, I'm grateful when my child or one of my kids comes to me and is appreciative of the gift, but I'm much more concerned about my relationship with my child. I don't want my kids just saying, and sometimes it feels that way when their kids get a little older, it's like, here, just hand the checkbook over or the wallet over. But I don't want my kids and the relationship with my kids just to be the, here, this is what I'm giving you from my hand. I want my kids to seek my face. I want my kids to seek relationship with me and to be in relationship with me. That's the picture we see in God's word, is that God isn't just wanting us to come to a place where we see what we receive from his hand, but God wants us to seek his face and find satisfaction and find contentment in him. You know, earlier we sang a song by Chris Tomlin, Enough, and those words, I think, speak to this. It says, "All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all that I have is in you, and all I have in you is more than enough." I love that first phrase because it's that picture of exchange. All of you is more than enough for all of me. So if I surrender my life and give my life completely to God, I'm not losing in that deal. When I surrender myself completely to Him and receive all of Him, I'm the winner in that exchange. And every one of us is the winner in that exchange. When we surrender our life to follow God and invite Him to lead us and to live in us and to live through us, we experience that joy and that we have the potential of experiencing that type of contentment and peace in Him. You know, if we walk away with anything today, I hope that you see, and I think it's at the bottom of the screen, actually go back one slide, that God Himself, not God's blessings, not the things we receive from His hands, but God Himself is a present blessing and a future hope. You know, I want to highlight that. It's not just a future hope. You know, we celebrate what we did today in taking the bread and the cup. We celebrate what Christ has done for us. That's looking back. And we know that when we put our faith and trust in Him, we can look forward and have that future hope of eternity. That we don't have to fear death. We can have peace knowing that when we are God's child, that our eternity is secure in Him. God Himself is our present, or God is our future hope, but I don't want you to overlook, and most of our focus today is going to be on the present. It doesn't just provide for our future hope, but God is a present blessing. He Himself is a present blessing and our future hope. Look at Psalm 16:5. Psalm 16:5, and if you have your Bible and you're underlining, you might want to underline a few key words I have in bold on the screen. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I'm going to take each of these. The chosen portion, this doesn't come across in English. This in English, that comes across in chosen portion as an adjective and a noun. This is actually, there's two words here. In the Hebrew, there's two words. One that is translated the share or part or portion, like we see in the other passages. But then there's this other word that is talking about the share of the loot. Like think of a pirate, the booty, the loot, the victory spoils. That picture is there. It's not just our share, our portion, but let's say we had the three boys come up here and I said, hey, you have to win a contest to see who's going to get this candy. There's something that when you have a victory and then you get to choose your spoils, get to choose what you want. This the way the ESV translates this is that you are my chosen portion. Like Kathy got her good bar. It's the looking at the bag and say, you know, I don't just want something. I want, this is what I want. This is what I'm choosing. In the psalm, you have the psalmist declaring that the Lord, Yahweh, is my chosen portion. He's the one that I choose. He goes on to say that He is my cup. And the connecting the idea of a portion and cup is emphasizing really this idea of a daily portion of food. And it reminds us of the words from the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's this idea of not just our share and our portion, but the idea of trust and depending on that daily portion of food. That next phrase, you hold my lot, my lot. That's talking about our circumstances in life. That, I mean, some of you look and say, yeah, my lot's pretty good. I've been really blessed. I've experienced a lot of blessings from God's hands. And some of you are looking and say, you know, I see a lot of other people that seem to be, life's going great, and my circumstances seem a little shabby. That's what we mean by the idea of a lot, that we look at our circumstances and say, well, do we evaluate our circumstances to the good or to the bad? The psalmist here is saying very clearly, you are my chosen portion. You're my daily portion, my cup. You hold my lot. Whatever circumstances I'm experiencing are in your hands. In verse 6, this connects, and the imagery in verse 6 points back again to the idea of Israel and dividing up the land. Some of you have had a time where you're either buying a home or selling a home, and you have to go out and you have to find out where the boundary markers are, to find out where the property ends and where the next piece of property begins. says in verse 6, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You know, the picture that came to my mind is that idea of the having a good reaction to where the lines of your inheritance fall. If you ever, some of you may get into, and they seem to be on TV a lot in our house, the shows, the before and after shows, the rehab, remodeling shows. And you ever see those reactions when the person who's receiving this new home that has just been totally made over, and they're excited about it? They're really, I mean, you've seen the others where they're not happy about it, but they're, for most of the time you see, they're just blown away. They're so excited about the end result. They're pleased. That's the image that we're seeing here, that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I'm pleased with what I have been given. And I have received a beautiful inheritance. You know, through all of this, there's one key word that just kept coming to my mind that really I think is at the focus of what we're talking about. When we make the Lord our portion, we say God is enough, we're talking about contentment. And we need to understand that we live in a culture, this is different in other parts of the world, but in America, we live in a culture that all advertising and our whole culture rests on this idea of discontentment. And I know I've joked with Jana about this, and I think I said it a few weeks ago, that part of me wants to say no more remodeling shows, because it seems like the list of what we want to do in the house is always longer when Jana's watching the remodeling shows. It's like, and I told her one day, I say, it just breeds discontentment. We need to focus on what do we have, and let's be blessed by this. I enjoy the shows too. But, you know, that idea of contentment is not something that is people may say they value it, and yet I don't see it much in our culture. I've seen these new shows where the remodeling shows where they're building these tiny houses. Saw one the other day where a woman and her St. Bernard were moving in this tiny house. I'm thinking, are you crazy? And yet, I do like the heart of that show in the sense of we can get by with less. We can be content with less. And spiritually, we can be content with less stuff when we know that our hearts and our lives are secure in a relationship with God. That we have found God to be our portion. Let's keep going. Psalm 73, 25 through 26 really gives us a picture of how we can move through this. Again, we can all admit we live in a world where we're constantly bombarded by messages that feed our discontentment. And really, throughout the scriptures, there's this contrast made between finding the comforts of this life or earthly desires or the idea of finding God to be our portion and finding contentment in Him. In Jeremiah and other places through the prophets, there's this idea too, not just the desires contrasted to making God our portion, but the idea of the making idols and pursuing idols instead of pursuing God. We're going to focus on the desire idea in this contrast. Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Now, this phrase that there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you, the language here is almost like literally kind of picture this, is that the psalmist is making a statement that on this side, if I set up God on this side, and say, what can I put beside him to compare, to evaluate? It's almost like putting God on one set of the scales and anything else that we might desire on the other set of scales. It's putting one up against the other. And the psalmist says very clearly, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. You know, I think we, in a sense, we have to look at our own heart and our own life and hold up God, and then hold up all the other stuff or all the other things that we pursue with our time, all the other things we pursue with our energies, all the things that we give our life to. We have to hold those two things next to each other and say, am I really pursuing God? and desiring more of him and finding contentment in him, knowing that he is enough? Or am I at a place where I'm always looking for something else and some other thing that's going to make me happy or content? Am I pursuing earthly desires, or am I finding contentment in God? Now, I want you to think for a second. One of the authors of many of these psalms that we've just looked at, not all of them, but most of them, was King David. Do you think King David had stuff? Yeah, he probably had quite a bit of stuff. He had the palace. He had so much. David would have been someone who had a lot of things at his disposal. And not only his possessions, but just his position. There are so many things that David could have said, finding peace in or celebration in or contentment in his position, in his power, in his possessions. And yet David understood that the most important thing in his life was God's Spirit and God's presence in his life. You remember, and if some of you may not know the full story, but Hollywood likes to tell the story that David got in trouble with a woman that was not his wife. And in Psalm 51, you see the picture of David, a prayer of repentance and confession after he's confronted about his sin. And in that cry of to God of creating within me a clean heart, there's a phrase that David says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Think about it. David could have lost the kingship, could have lost the palace, lost his reputation. The one thing that he's praying that God wouldn't take from him was God's Spirit. You know, I think we have to look at our own heart and our own life and say, if there's a disconnect and that doesn't make sense to us, the idea that we could want God's Spirit into that level, that we wouldn't want to lose his Spirit, that his knowing God's presence, knowing God's Spirit in our life is so important, that would be our heart's cry of, "Don't take this from me. I need your presence. I need your Spirit." If we're not at that place yet, we need to start asking ourselves, are we really pursuing him? Because what, I think we all can come to that place if we know we're not pursuing God for that peace and that contentment, and we're pursuing a list of other things that we've held up next to him. I think most of us would admit the fact that we just put something else up there and something else up there, and no matter what we put up there, it falls short. The question is, are you willing to begin to pursue God with all of your energy? To not pursue the stuff, not pursue the power, not pursue the position, but just pursue him. In a relationship with him, so that if there's a disconnect and we're not sensing that desire of God's passion, a passion for God, I want to ask you, are you fanning the flame of God's Spirit in your life to where God is awakening within you a greater desire for him? I want to read a quote by Charles Spurgeon. I think this is on this slide. It says, "Beloved, whatever we have in this world, we are bound to turn our eye to God and say, 'This is not my portion. Thou art my portion, O Lord.'" Now picture again what he's saying. He's saying, whatever we have, possessions, whatever we have in this world, we are bound to turn our eye to God and say, this thing is not my portion. Thou art my portion, O Lord. The comforts of this life are like the youth's spending allowance. They are not the estate to which he is heir, upon which he will enter when the fullness of time shall come. You know, as I was thinking about this idea that the comforts in life, the blessings that we have from God's hand, again, that's all something that God gives us. It does flow from him. And yet, if we're in relationship with him, how much more to know that we have a future inheritance because of what he has done for us, but also to know that we are his heir. I love this Luke 15 and the prodigal son story. At the end of the story of the prodigal son, a man leaves his father, takes his inheritance and goes and he spends it, wastes it, and then returns home to find his father embracing him and welcoming back into his home. And then celebrating, throwing a huge party to celebrate that his son, who he thought was dead, is home. often we stop at that part of the story, but it actually goes on to talk about a second brother. And that second brother is angry. He can't believe that his father is throwing this party for this prodigal who has returned home. And he gives this long list of all the things that he's done for God and says, look, I've done all these things. I've been here. I'm doing all these things. And yet you've never once thrown me any sort of celebration. The father looks at him. In verse 31, Luke 15, he says, son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. You know, that's one verse in a larger story. There's a lot to that story, but think about that for a moment. Because when a son is in relationship with his father, everything that the father has belongs to the son. It's an issue of timing. I want to ask you, do you have a greater desire? Do you want to find more contentment and more peace in him? I'm convinced that the one reason that we don't long for heaven, that the one reason we don't long for heaven and to be in God's presence, is that we have failed to find our full contentment in him in this life. I want to say that again. I'm convinced that the one reason we don't long for heaven and long to be in God's presence is that we have failed to find our full contentment in him in this life. If we're trying to find life apart from God, what makes us think that an eternity in his presence is going to be satisfying? And yet, that's the promise of God's word. You know, this is something we see in the New Testament as well, and I'm going to end with this. Philippians 4, 12 through 13. You know, we often quote 4:13 and makes great bumper stickers, great t-shirts, and yet we sometimes take it out of the context of what the verse is talking about. You got to add verse 12 to verse 13. Verse 12 says, this is Paul saying, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul's saying, look, I've been poor. I've experienced wealth. I've experienced having nothing. I've experienced the blessings of having a lot. And you read through the book of Acts, we know that's true. We see both of those extremes in Paul's story. But he says, whether he has a lot or whether he has a little, he says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul here is saying, I've learned the secret of contentment. It's not focusing on whether I have a lot. It's not focusing on whether I have a little. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through him, Christ Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul had found his portion, his contentment in his relationship with Christ, and found Christ to be enough. So that whether he was facing poverty, whether he was facing financial blessing, whether he was facing hardship or celebration, no matter what his circumstances were, his portion was secure because he was pursuing God and pursuing Christ specifically in this relationship. He's pursuing this relationship to Christ, with Christ, knowing that in Christ he can do anything because Christ is enough. In Lamentations 3, 19 through 24, I think I just said I was going to end on the last verse. We're going to end on these verses. I love Lamentations and Psalms because you have, even in the Psalms, there are Psalms of lament. We may not understand that idea of a literary, like a type of poem, but we understand what it means to lament. Most of us, if we're honest, we've all lamented about something in the last week. We're talking about how miserable work is or how miserable life has been or whatever you're stressed about. I love the laments, and I love the fact that the laments are in Scripture because it gives us a picture of people that are honestly struggling with life and saying, I don't understand why I'm facing what I'm facing. I don't understand why I'm facing these challenges. And yet, each of those laments, there's like two sides to the lament. There's the lament part of the complaint, and then there's a statement of faith. And these verses, this is just part of it. You can go back and read the whole chapter later, but this is just part of Lamentations 3. And he's talking not only about his hardship, but he understands that he's being disciplined by God in this lament. But he says in verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. He is broken. Verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Do you see the shift? The lament to the shift to hope. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's one. His mercies never come to an end. That's two. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Three. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. He not only makes the choice to say, in this hardship, in this difficult time, I'm going to just trust God to be enough. He starts thinking about how God has met him. And he talks about God's steadfast love, his chesed. That's his covenant loyalty. No matter how many times we fall short, God in his covenant loyalty, in his steadfast love, never gives up on us. In his mercies and all the blessings that we experience from him, and in his faithfulness, his steadfast love, his mercies, and his faithfulness. The psalmist here, or the person writing this lament, is saying, I not only know that this is what will turn the corner from the lament to faith, but it's in God and in his steadfast love, in his mercy, in his faithfulness, that I can rest secure, and I declare the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. I want to ask you today to not only think about your relationship with God in perspective to what Christ has done for you just to secure your future. That's a promise in Scripture that we celebrate. Revelation 21 makes it very clear. You can read this later too. Revelation 21 gives a very clear picture. There's a different portion, a different share for the person who doesn't believe and the person who believes and persists to the end. The promise of eternal life, the promise of eternal damnation. That's a real picture in Scripture, real consequence of whether we put our trust in Christ or not. And yet most of the passages of Scripture that talk about God being our portion are not focused on the future. That's part of the inheritance aspect, but it's a present reality and a present experience. And I want to ask you, are you pursuing him in such a way that you're finding contentment in him and finding God to be your portion? Because I'll end with what I said earlier. I'm convinced that the one reason we don't long for heaven and the one reason we don't desire that day to be in God's presence for eternity is that we've failed to find our full contentment in him in this life. I just encourage you this week, however you're pursuing God and finding him to be enough, take at least one step, maybe set aside more time for prayer, take time to open up God's word, look at the list of things that you've been holding up next to him and try to, that's part of why we're miserable often is we have these things competing for our attention and our time instead of just focusing on him. Maybe there's something we need to set aside so that we can pursue him this week. Whatever God is calling you to do, I encourage you to do something this week. Take a step to pursue him more, that he might truly be your portion, and that you'll rest knowing that he is not only your portion, but he is your future inheritance. He's a present blessing and our future hope. Will you pray with me? Ask the musicians to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for your word. Lord, we're so grateful that we can look to your word to see, Lord, all the blessings that we do receive from your hands. You have given us the gift of life. You've given us the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus. And yet, Lord, you desire not just to have some exchange where we move from being unsaved to saved, but that we enter into a relationship with you, that we find you to be our portion, that we find you to be our hope. And Lord, that we, like David, would come to a place in our life, Lord, that the one thing we would never want to lose would be your Spirit working in us. Lord, I just pray that today, that if there are things that we've allowed to compete, earthly desires, earthly comforts, Lord, things that are competing for our focus and our devotion to you, Lord, I just pray that you would point those things out, that we might recognize them as gifts, but to put them in appropriate perspective so that we might focus solely on you. Lord, I just pray that as a church, that we would be a church, Lord, that understands the joy of knowing your presence, understands the joy of knowing, Lord, your voice and knowing your Spirit's work in our life, Lord, that we could truly declare that you are enough, whether we're facing challenges or a celebration or in want or in plenty, Lord, that we, like Paul would say, that we can do all things through Christ because you are enough. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.